Amazing is that in Christ you treasure each one of us. Your love and mercy to each one of us is unbounded. It's unfathomable. And we pray tonight that we would be gripped by your grace. As we draw near to you and your word tonight, we ask that you would draw near to us in mind and heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please sit down and open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 16, the last three verses. You'll find on your service sheet on the back a simple outline, which gives you some room to write down some points if you'd like. Once again, we're in Romans chapter 16 on page 1134 of your pew Bibles. A welcome again to those of you joining us on Zoom tonight. It's a memorable evening because we've come to the end of something. Commentator Anders Nygren wrote, "In great sentences, Paul here allows the total message of the epistle to the Romans to pass before our eyes." What a wonderful description of these final three verses. Do you know that in the Greek, this text is 53 words? It's shorter than the Lord's Prayer. Can you see in your imagination Paul, the apostle, speaking these final words of the letter to Tertius, his scribe, before wrapping up the entire scroll and entrusting it to Phoebe, who would carry it to Rome? And the living God has ensured that this letter has actually been carried to us in Richmond in 2024. By his Holy Spirit, he has immersed us over 25 weeks and through 16 chapters of this great labor about the great gospel, which brought people like St. Augustine, Martin Luther, and countless others to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter was bedrock for the Protestant Reformation and shapes Christian witness to this day. My prayer, brothers and sisters, is that you have been deepened and strengthened in your understanding of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I hope in Christ that because of your time in Romans, if you've been with us the whole way through, you have greater cause to glorify God. Dr. Packer, one of my professors at Regent College, always taught us at the beginning of his classes that theology must lead to doxology. And these final three verses are just that. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love that Paul begins this doxology with God, now to him, but immediately reveals God's goodness to you and to me. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. He is able to strengthen us. He wants to strengthen us. That word strengthen means to confirm or make steadfast or to establish or to make secure. It's like screwing down a loose floorboard or reefing the mainsail before you sail into a storm. God is able to secure and establish every Christian believer. This is incredibly important for Paul, as he wants to rally a band of supporters for the next phase of Christian advance to Spain. As we heard last week from Guy, he wants the Roman church meeting in various homes to be supportive of this mission. He needs fellow workers, a group knit together and strengthened for mission. But I think for St. John's Richmond, Jesus is equipping us through Romans to be established and with God's help to establish others, to be formed into secure, mature saints, secure, mature Christian believers for the ongoing advance of the Christian gospel throughout the world. How can this happen? Paul's answer at the end of this letter is that God strengthens us through the gospel. Now, you might also be asking, if you're observant and you're looking carefully at these three verses, why didn't Paul just leave it as a simple doxology, a word of praise? He could have just said, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Guy could have ended with that sentence last week, and we could move on to some other stuff tonight. So why one more sermon? Why, Paul, did you put these three pregnant verses at the end of your letter? Because the Apostle Paul is a teacher. And like a good teacher, he wants to review what he's been teaching. Look closely at these three verses. Do you see one phrase that occurs three times? It's the phrase "according to." It's one word in the Greek. And I'm going to rephrase it slightly. Verse 25, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Verses 25 and 26, "according to what has been disclosed in Scripture and revealed to all." And verse 26, "according to God's purpose to bring about the obedience of faith to all nations." These three things explain how God is able to strengthen us. And I've summarized them that way on your sermon outline: God's strengthening gospel, God's revealed truth, and God's global purpose. Three things already described in Romans through which God strengthens us and for which we praise him. First of all, God's strengthening gospel. Paul writes, "God is able to strengthen us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, if you are new with us here at St. John's Richmond, the word gospel means good news or glad tidings. It's joyful news which transforms the circumstances of those who hear it. You could call the process of telling others good news gospelizing. And we all do it, and I'm going to give you an example tonight. Personal example: my grandson, Oscar Martin Love, was born this past Thursday to Thomas and Audrey. He is so cute. I've already fallen in love with him. His parents are radiant, a bit tired, and this is my first sermon as a grandfather. This is good news, right? And it's news that will transform the lives of my son and daughter-in-law and the rest of our families for the rest of our lives. When Paul says, "my gospel," he means, though, the gospel that he received, not invented. It's the gospel given to him by the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the center and substance of the gospel in the Scripture, the power of God for salvation. Now, if you just keep your finger or somebody else's finger in chapter 16, flip back to Romans chapter 1. What is the content of the gospel as Paul understands it? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And then just flip over two pages to chapter 5 And we'll see the importance of Jesus Christ here too. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 5, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And again, in chapter 5, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Romans has told us, what Paul has told us in this letter, is that our sins, they are many, but God's mercy is more than adequate through Jesus Christ to cleanse us and make us right before God. So the gospel for Paul isn't simply about me loving Jesus or Jesus loving me or believing that Jesus existed on earth or even that he has forgiven me. No, the whole of Romans is a detailed view of redemption from the blunt reality of sin and judgment to being made righteous by God and at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood saves us from God's righteous wrath upon human rebellion. The gospel is God graciously pouring his love out for sinners and enemies. In the gospel, God reconciles us to himself, makes us his children by adoption, grants us the power of the Holy Spirit, unites both Jew and Gentile, enables us to live lives of service to the Lord Jesus and our neighbor, promises every Christian that we will never be condemned and never be separated from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, all of what I just said is in Romans. That's what we've been doing for the last 25 weeks. The gospel is a banquet. It's a 10-course meal. It is rich and deep and wide. It embraces all of the universe and all eternity. And Paul's agenda in this letter is to give the Romans confidence in the gospel that he has explained over these last chapters, and therefore encourage them to stand by it. He wants to strengthen them in their faith in the face of adversity, just as Peter does at the end of his first letter. This is quite interesting. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Paul isn't saying something unique. This is the apostolic gospel. This is what all the apostles are teaching. So God's strengthening gospel, number one. Number two, God's revealed truth. We also see this in these verses. God is able to strengthen us according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. I'm going to stop there. The mystery is simply the thing that was hidden for a long time, but is now revealed through the teaching of the apostles. Paul describes it succinctly in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles, our fellow heirs, he's speaking there to the Jews, are members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Absolutely scandalous news, by the way, in his time. And Paul himself is mixed up in this mystery. Think about it. Paul was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. And he has been made the apostle to the Gentiles. Can you believe it? It's staggeringly unlikely, except that God is sovereign and unsearchably wise and turned Paul completely around on the road to Damascus. And in his conversion, the Holy Spirit reframed the entire Old Testament for Paul so he could see at last the suffering Christ is the same one as the promised Messiah, the King. Now, some of you have had it happen like this in your own conversion to Christianity over a short or long period. To become a Christian means that God reveals himself to you in his word, which by the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus and who he really is. And that leads into that other word in verse 25, the word revelation, which in the Greek is the word apocalypse. And the way people use the word apocalypse in the media today is not the way that the word is used in Scripture, just so you know. I remember hearing, you know, you've heard it all before, like if there's an epic snowstorm, it's a snowpocalypse. Or if it's a traffic jam, it's a traffic apocalypse. Or what, anyway, you know what I mean. That's not the way it's used in Scripture. In Scripture, the word apocalypse is the word to reveal. It's the word for epiphany. It's turning on the lights. It's bringing something out into the open. And it's exactly what happened this past week for Thomas and Audrey and their families. After 9 months of anticipation and prayer and preparation, Oscar has been brought out into the open. He is plain for all to see, and his name has now been revealed. Did you know that Penny knew his name and I didn't until I met him in person? But Penny had heard the secret, which had been prematurely revealed. The word disclosed in this verse is the word for manifested, for unwrapping a gift. And one of the great things about visiting Thomas and Audrey and Oscar is that Thomas has become an expert in swaddling him in his blanket. So all we could see was his cute face. But then Oscar was disclosed when he was unwrapped so that we could see all of him stretching out. This is what Paul means about Jesus Christ. He was anticipated in the prophetic writings and has now been born into time and space. The gospel that strengthens you and me is based on the fact that Jesus Christ was born, lived, died, and rose again in history, in Palestine. He has been objectively revealed to us through eyewitness testimony. What the Old Testament prophets foretold came true. And even as Paul was dictating this letter, other eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection were circulating already in the churches. What would become the New Testament was quickly solidified within the first century, written by those commissioned by the command of God in order to bring people to a faithful response to King Jesus. By Paul's time, and still today, God has revealed everything so that everyone can believe and call on Christ for salvation. And the question I have for you tonight is, have you? Have you called on the Lord Jesus for salvation? Third point, God's global purpose. God is able to strengthen us according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, I need to be a bit more precise here because in the Greek original, the last two-thirds of verse 26 are worded like this. According to the command of the eternal God, which has been made known to all nations, to bring about the obedience of faith. So there's just a slight difference in the order of the phrases in the Greek. So first of all, what is the obedience of faith? Well, we said this 25 sermons ago when we were in Romans chapter 1. The obedience of faith is not two things, obedience and faith, but one thing, faith's obedience, which simply means that if you trust Jesus, you freely submit and follow him as your good king, as your Lord. He is not Savior only. He alone is the Lord. And he sets us free from every other tyrant and idol. And we're to come to him in faith. We read this in chapter 3, some well-remembered verses, I hope, verses 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the principle of faith opposes the central creed of every other human religion, which is the principle of works. Christianity is not about what you do for God or you working your way to him through righteous acts. It's not about you reaching up to God, but God reaching out to you in love and grace, revealing himself, introducing you to his son Jesus, and turning your heart to receive Christ authentically by faith, submitting to him and his cross as your only hope. If this is the gospel that Paul proclaimed in his letter, surely we ought to hold on to all that he taught. And if Paul felt it was necessary to remind the Romans of the gospel, shouldn't we be reminded of it too? And that's our conscious understanding of the ministry of St. John's Richmond, is that the gospel is clearly preached. This gospel is made known by the faithful preaching of the church. The purpose of Christian preaching and the crown of Christian experience, says Dick Lucas, is to believe. Nothing less, nothing more. To believe in the gospel of God about his son. One of the best pictures this week in the hospital was a picture of me and Thomas both looking down at Oscar. Now, because I'm married to Penny, this has already been laminated, and it's in my wallet, and I brought it out to show you. Can you see that? It's a great, it's a great picture. I titled it Generations, Three Loves, Three Generations. My prayer for Oscar, as it has been for Thomas and all my other sons, is that he will come to the obedience of faith. This command of the eternal God is for all nations. As Guy told us last week, Paul had a practical purpose for writing Romans. He was launching a mission to Spain and wanted their support. Here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that as the gospel draws us in to trust God and one another, and as we are strengthened in it, we are commanded and equipped to go out with the good news of what God has done through Jesus, publicly true truth declared in the pages of history, a global gospel for every believer to proclaim across the whole world, a gospel which strengthens and establishes true believers, a gospel through which is the only way unbelieving people will come to faith. and as we come to the end of this letter, our only possible response is to praise God for his excellence and grace. It's not ours, it's his. He's given it to us. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, visitors, those of you on Zoom, will you look with me at verse 27, the very last verse of Romans? And I want you to note that in verse 27, that it ends just before the amen in sublime suitability with an exclamation mark. And so I want you to say this verse with me aloud together. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.